And we're going to pick up the story where we left off last week, here in Luke 8. 8:40 is where we're starting. And it says, "Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him." Okay, so you remember last week was like the Jesus and the disciples' weirdest short-term mission trip ever. Remember this, where they went across the lake and to reach the masses for Christ, right? And they find this naked demon-possessed guy, and they ended up help Jesus save this guy. He gets saved, and but then everybody else runs him out of town. So they come back to the other side of the lake, and here it says that the crowd is welcoming them. There's this big, huge crowd. They were expecting him. It says they were waiting for him. It also could be translated, they wanted him, right? They're like, okay, Jesus is back. We got stuff we want him to deal with, right? So they're all waiting there. And verse 41 gives us the next part of the story. It says, "Then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying." Okay, so a synagogue ruler comes to Jesus. Now, these synagogue ruler guys, if you've spent much time in the New Testament, you know that you don't often find them coming and bowing at Jesus' feet, right? These guys are normally Pharisees. A synagogue ruler was the guy who would be in charge of the church services, and so he would make sure that they're all lined up and people are coming, okay, in the synagogue there. And so it's a surprise to see this guy honoring Jesus. And we're going to see shortly that tragedy had driven him to it. Tragedy. You know, suffering often drives us to the Lord, doesn't it? Doesn't it? And we see that here with this guy, this religious leader on his face before the Lord, begging Jesus to come and heal his daughter, his only daughter, the text says, who was about 12 years old, was dying. In fact, Mark's version of the story says, "My little daughter is at the end." Obviously, this man had deep feelings for his daughter, is watching her suffer, watching her come to the end. You know, I was talking with Michelle Lichtenberg this week about her pain in watching her son, Nathan, you know that Nathan was in a terrible accident. He fell about 10 weeks ago, something like that, right, Russ? And they're hoping he would be making more progress than he is 10 weeks in. And there's just a lot of tears, a lot of pain in his struggle. And no doubt, Jairus is feeling a lot like that here. He's feeling this deep sadness and intense love for his child, who's not only suffering, of course, but is dying. Recently, I received a World Vision flyer in the mail. Anybody else get those things? And told this story, powerful story, of this mom. And then I ended up going on the blog and reading more. And here's a picture of Philema, is the name of her. 2 years ago, Philema's husband abandoned her, ran off with somebody else, and left her and her 5 children alone on their farm in Somalia. And there was a famine that wiped out their crops, killed their livestock, and she had no hope. She was freaking out. How in the world am I going to provide for my 5 kids? And she had heard a rumor of this World Vision camp a ways away from her. And so she starts walking with her kids 15 days through the desert of Somalia over to Kenya to get to this camp to try to save her kids. Along the way, bandits robbed her, taking all of her possessions, food, and money, leaving her more helpless than ever. For weeks, her and the children survived on only tea and little bits of food that they could beg off of somebody else. She said, "I have no hope for myself. I have no alternative. My hope is with my children." Some of you parents can imagine what she's feeling, what Jairus is feeling here. You know, we have no idea, do we, living in America, what it's like to live in Africa? Some of us do. Sarah Shepherd and Bo Trance, as I see sitting there, they've lived in Africa. But most of us, we can't even imagine living in a third world country and not being able to provide for our kids. You know, in Africa, 1 out of every 10 babies die within the first year. Many more, of course, die in the following years. There's a widespread desperation, and we see that with Jairus here. Time was of the essence. Jesus said, okay, I'll come with you. But then, Jesus gets sidetracked. Look with me at the next verse there. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. It was a suffocating crowd, you know, like leaving the Packer game or something, right? Everyone is crushing him. And verse 43 says, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. Okay, now we come across another really sad situation here, different from Jairus. There's this woman here who was bleeding, the woman who bled. Maybe it was a chronic menstrual thing, maybe uterine hemorrhaging, but she had had repeated bleeding for 12 years, which meant chronic pain. Some of you have chronic pain. Mark tells us she had spent all of her money on the doctors, and she was actually worse off now than she was before. She had no money. She had worse health. Max Lucado says this. He said, such a condition would be difficult for any woman of any era, but for a Jewess, nothing could be worse. No part of her life was left unaffected. He said, relationally, she could not touch a man. Maternally, she could not bear children. Domestically, anything she touched was considered unclean. No washing dishes, sweeping floors. Spiritually, she was not allowed to enter the temple. Financially, she was destitute. She was physically exhausted, socially ostracized. She awoke daily in a body that nobody wanted. She was down to her last prayer, he writes. And by the time she gets to Jesus, he's surrounded by people. And he's on his way to help his daughter and this for this important man. And what are the odds that he will interrupt an urgent mission with a high official to help the likes of her? So she takes a chance. Anyway, she says, if I can just touch his clothes, she thinks, I will be healed. Risky decision. To touch him, she'll have to touch people. And if any one of them recognizes her, she could face the wrath of the community. But what choice does she have? She has no money, no clout, no friends, no solutions. All she has is a crazy hunch that Jesus can help. And a high hope that he will. So look with me at verse 44. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. 12 years of pain and hurt gone. Right like that. Touching the edge of Jesus' cloak. It's traditionally been translated the hem of his garment. Powerful. You know, by anyone's definition, this lady was an outsider. She didn't fit in. She was lost in the crowd. You know, let me tell you something about Jesus. Okay? Jesus loves to find lost souls in a crowd, faceless, nameless, people that people don't care about. He loves to find those kind of people and save them and help them. He did it with a demon-possessed naked guy. He now does it with this woman at the bottom of the barrel who'd been suffering for 12 years. And so in verse 45, Jesus then asks this. He says, who touched me? Okay. Now, I know you guys heard this story before, but this always cracks me up, right? They're in this crowd. Jesus says, who touched me? And they're all, you know, but the funniest thing about it to me is verse 45 that says, and then they all denied it. Okay? They're all like this, right? Just squishing along. And Jesus is like, who touched me? And they're like, not me. Everybody. Not me, not me, not me. You know, you could sense that they were going, what is going on with Jesus, right? Is he lost it? Everybody's touching him. You could sense the awkwardness of it, too, that they didn't want, you know. Well, apparently that's a bad thing. We touched him, so we're saying, nope, didn't do it. And then Peter breaks the awkwardness, as usual, right? In verse 45, he says, Master, he's trying to see if Jesus is still sane here, the people are crowding and pressing against you. And Jesus said in verse 46, someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me. Some have questioned the believability of this passage, and they think, oh man, this sounds like such just like a myth. You know, it's like Jesus is like a magical battery, something that is just waiting to discharge an electricity or something. And he's like, you know, somebody touched him and he's just, you know, just, I felt the power go out of me. And maybe kind of like this video I saw on YouTube of a prank that people did. You know, is that what Luke's saying? Jesus is this sort of explosive device ready to blow up? No, of course not. In fact, we've talked about before how when Luke uses the word power, it's like a code word for the Holy Spirit. You'll see this all the way through Luke and Acts, the power of the Lord when it comes upon you. And so Jesus, here he's saying, I felt the Holy Spirit's power leave me. I felt the Holy Spirit active and working. And then he goes on to explain that the reason why this woman was healed was because of her faith. It wasn't just from some touch, right? But because of her faith. That there's lots and lots of people touching him, but only one got healed, the one who had faith. In this way, I would say Jesus is much more like an outlet than he is like a iPhone battery about to explode, right? He's more like an outlet that anybody who wants to tap into him can experience his power if they put their faith in him. They can experience this power if they have true faith. You know, I at first glance, it seems like Jesus is kind of annoyed when you read this passage. You know, who touched me? Someone touched me. You know, almost like this old woman or something staring out her window at her yard and be like, who touched my yard? Get off my yard. But it's not, of course. That's not what Jesus is doing. He makes it clear in just a little bit that he's delighted that she touched him, that he loves to share his power with those who will come to him to experience it. You know, at second glance, it might make you go, well, why does he ask? I mean, doesn't he know? Well, of course he knows, right? Like at the woman at the well where he met her and he knew everything about her and explained it to her. No. Well, then it makes us go, okay, so if he knows and he's not annoyed, then why in the world does he do this? I mean, it almost seems mean, doesn't it, to this woman who is socially ostracized and has been an outsider, and then she finally musters up the courage to secretly just touch him to get healed, and then he, she's risking social punishment, you know, from doing this thing and coming out in the crowd. And then Jesus is like calling attention to her. Hold the phone. Stop the show. Everybody, wait. Let's all look at her. Right? It almost seems mean. In fact, your heart breaks for her when you read verse 47. It says, then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. And in the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. that Greek word literally, she was trembling. She was shaking in fear as she explained how she, unclean and diseased, had come amid everybody else and touched all kinds of people, even a rabbi in her unclean state. I mean, there's people there who no doubt would be gasping. Oh, can't believe this woman did this. They would think she's not only insensitive, but she's sinning. She's inappropriate. Well, even though it may seem mean, it was for her own good. Hear this out. You see, Jesus knew that in that culture, the only way for this socially ostracized woman that everybody knew had this issue could come back into the relationship, to the community, was to have a public announcement of a public declaration of her cleanness, of her healing. And so this actually, even though at first it seemed like a nightmare for her, no doubt, it was actually what she had dreamed of. That she could be publicly ushered back into being able to touch people again. Be able to get hugs. Be able to have a normal life. Maybe even a romantic relationship. This was a whole new reality. This was her way back in. And not only that, but Jesus didn't miss the opportunity. I don't think he wanted to miss the opportunity to look her straight in the face and have her experience grace fully. Not just a sideline healing hidden away, but a face-to-face encounter with the Son of God saying, I love you. In fact, look what he says in verse 48. He says, daughter. He calls her family. He says, daughter, your faith has healed you. He's affirming her publicly. He's explaining to her how it happened. And then he says, go in peace. Go in peace. Stop trembling, dear daughter. Dear daughter. Be at peace. That word peace has great overtones. If you're a Bible scholar, you know that in the Old Testament, they used to say shalom to each other all the time. And this idea of shalom or peace had far-reaching implications, and it included physical well-being. It included wishing prosperity on them. And so he says, go into peace. Go into shalom, dear daughter. Receive all that God has for you. God has this hidden thing, maybe of spiritual and eternal healing as well. In this, receive my peace. You know, Chris Brown has pointed out that we can't be truly accepted until we're truly known. You know that's true. You can't feel truly accepted until people know your dirt. And here Jesus offered her a chance to share it all with everybody and then to be accepted, to experience this full power of being accepted. And so Jesus makes a scene here for her own good. But you know what? It was also for God's glory too, which is often how he works. When he said, hold the phone, stop the show. We got to find the person who got healed here. He also wanted to say, people, look what God did. Look at what God can do. That God deeply cares about the least, the last, the lost. We've been talking about in Luke. That he finds these kind of people. And he helps them. And he saves them. And he changes them. Even lonely old women with bleeding problems. This is our God. And also he was giving her the opportunity to tell others about what God had done in her life. Remember like he did last week with the demon-possessed guy? He said, go home and tell others what God has done for you. And remember last week we prayed together, God, would you open up us an opportunity to be able to do that this week? How'd that go? You open up any opportunities? We were out on a date on Friday night, my wife and I, and God opened up a random opportunity. Somebody we hadn't seen in a long time came up and wanted to talk about the Lord. I was like, praise God, he answered our prayer. Maybe he answered your prayer, too, this week. But, you know, would you do me a favor and just pray that prayer again as we're thinking about how he made this woman who was trembling about it stand up and tell her testimony, as it were? Would you just ask God again and say, God, would you give me an opportunity this week to tell somebody about what you've done for me? I would love us to just get in the rhythm of doing that. That we're not on here, just on earth, just for ourselves, but for others. But you know what? The most important lesson that we need to learn from this account is that her faith was her key to her healing. You know, faith is not a guarantee of healing, but it is a requirement for it. Let me say that again. When Jesus, you know, Jesus will not heal you unless you have faith. But if you have faith, he won't necessarily heal you. You know, it's like, remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane? And he prayed. He said, Lord, would you take the cross away from me? If there's any way, Lord, would you allow me not to have to suffer the cross? And yet, he said, not my will, Lord, but your will be done. And you know what? God didn't take that away. Jesus had enough faith. It's not that Jesus was like, the God was like, oh, you don't have enough faith. But he didn't take it away. He had different purposes. He had better purposes, right? For the cross, to save us all from our sins through that event. And so likewise, faith is not the belief that God will do what you want. Faith is the belief that God will do what is right. We not only reach out to him in faith for physical healing, but we do so for spiritual healing. We look to that cross and we say, Jesus, would you take away our sins? Would you help us be pure? Would you help us love people that are really hard to love? And you know, Jesus, I think, in a sense, looks at us and says the same thing that he says to this woman. Daughter or son, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. When we look to him and his cross for salvation, for healing, for purity, He says, you got it. Go in peace. And so let me ask, do we have that kind of faith? Do we have the faith like this woman? You know, a lot of times we're so busy, we don't even have time to look to Jesus normally, much less have to fight through a crowd and to fight for time with Jesus. A lot of times we don't have this kind of faith, do we? This woman who pursued him and fought for him until she got him. The kind of faith that reaches out for him and presses in to experience his power. And I'd like us to take a few moments here, and we're going to do our normal prayer time together. And so if there's any prayer requests that you guys have, you want to take out your bulletin and those little cards, you can fill those things out. We're going to pray together publicly here about those requests. And Art's going to collect those here in just a couple minutes. But for all of us, I mean, it's like figuratively we're reaching out for him. You know, that's a lot of times what I mean when I raise my hands in worship. It's like, Lord, I need you. I need you so desperately. And so that's, you know, let's do that figuratively. I mean, you can do it physically if you want to too while we pray here, but let's do it figuratively. Lord, we're reaching out. We're reaching out for that hem of your garment. You know, we just want to experience your power in these issues that we're facing. I don't know what you're facing, but let's bring that stuff to the Lord. And it reminds me of Hebrews 4:16, which talks about, says, approach the throne of grace with confidence and receive mercy and grace to help in your time of need. Because of Jesus, what he did, we can just run right up to the throne and press in to touch him. So if any of you have any of those cards, feel free to pass them in. Art, if you want to come up and just make one last lap here while we and pick out some more cards, and then I will start us off in prayer, and then Art will close us in a little bit here. And we also want to pray for the missionaries that we support, and just God's work in the world. We have such a needy world, and so We want to pray for Hala too here, as she was just diagnosed with scoliosis. And so would you join me? And then let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just bow before you like this woman did. And Lord, you know all the ways that we are struggling, all the ways that we're suffering, all the things that we need you to intervene in. And so, Lord, we reach out to you. We press into you. We pursue you. Oh, Lord, we ask for your work in our lives. We ask for your work in this world. Would you pour out your mercy and your grace on our missionaries that we support? Would you just bless them and help them? Lord, missionaries like Stephen Chandra reaching Indonesians for Christ, Lord, would you just fill their ministry with your power and your spirit? May your power go out, as we read. And Lord, we pray for Hala. We ask for your healing. We ask for that you just comfort the whole family, bless them, encourage them, help them to keep relying on you in this process. Lord, we pray that it would not be a tumor or anything terrible, Lord, but that they could be corrected and have help there to healing. Lord, I pray for those of us whose marriages are struggling. Oh God, we reach out to you. We want to touch the hem of your garment and just have you heal them. Heal us. We need you, Lord. Lord, for those of us struggling with sins and addictions and stuff that just we can't shake, Lord, would you help us this week, Lord, would you help us have more and more victory in those areas? Lord, we confess our sins to you. We ask for your mercy in all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lord, we've been singing that we come to you. You touch us. When we touch you, even. And Lord, there are many people here that have asked for healing for a variety of needs. And whether it's a wife's physical or mental health, whether it's healing from addictions, whether it's a premature baby that needs healing and the parents need financial help. Lord, you know all these situations. And we trust you as we entrust them to you. Lord, we have children, grandchildren going off to college, and they need your protection. Secular universities have many temptations and many exposures to claims that aren't true according to your word. And we just pray that you'll give our young people wisdom and discernment as they hear these things and that they can be witnesses for the truth of Christ. Lord, we live in a world that's very, very needy. The Middle East is a tinderbox, and we just pray that there will be peace in Jerusalem between the Israelis and the Palestinians. Lord, we pray for Syria and Iraq and the Christians that are there or who have fled. Many have been killed. Lord, we just pray your intervention and give leadership. Our president and all countries involved in trying to solve these problems. Lord, we need the Prince of Peace to intervene. It leads us to believe that your coming might be soon, but meanwhile, help us to be faithful in occupying until you come. There are many, many things written on these cards, Lord, that I can't fully read them all, but you know. And we just lift them to you. Addictions, healing, financial problems. Lord, you're the God who can do anything and everything according to your will, and we pray that our faith will trust you in the midst of whatever situations we face. You just ask us to trust you. And so we do commit all these needs to you, our God, and help us all in our situations to trust you to do your will and glorify yourself through Christ our Savior. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Art. Let's sing a hymn here together, and you guys can remain seated as we do.
Heal us, Emmanuel, hear our prayer. We wait to feel your touch. Deep wounded souls to you repair, and Savior, we are such. She too touched you in the crowd, and healing verse you stole. Was answered, daughter, go in peace. Your faith has made you whole. Like her with hopes and fears we come to touch you if we may. Oh, don't send us back home, let down, send our unhealed away. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. It's his music in the sinner's ears, his life and health and peace. It's his music in the sinner's ears, his life and health and peace.
Well, as Jesus was saying, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. The text says that at that exact moment that Jesus was saying that, in verse 49, it says that someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler, and said, your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore. The wonderful moment becomes a tragic one, just like that. This dear one that had suffered for 12 years had made it to the sunshine at the end of the tunnel, while the sunshine of Jairus' life for the last 12 years was just snuffed out. You know, I don't know what you would do if you got that news. I know some of you have experienced this. But I would think that all of us would just wail. We'd just cry right there as soon as we get the news. You know, if it was me, I would have struggled to not be frustrated with Jesus for taking so long with this woman who didn't even have a, you know, wasn't even life or death, Jesus. I mean, come on. You know, you would have struggled to feel this frustration in him, why he waited and helped this other woman when his daughter was at the end. And his friend tells him, you know, don't bother the teacher anymore. There's no use. Let's just go home. Time was up. I was talking with Heidi Vars about Corey's situation. And, you know, when Corey ran into that truck, just, I don't know how long ago it's been now, maybe a few weeks ago now, there was someone on the scene there that immediately called Flight for Life. And, you know, his lungs were punctured. His chest cavity was rapidly filling with fluid. It expanded quickly to a scary degree. And she was saying how Corey thought it was the end. I mean, he was saying his goodbyes. And later, Heidi found out that they actually allowed her to ride in the helicopter because they didn't think Corey'd make it either. They thought that was it. And for Corey, that helicopter saved his life. I mean, that time was of the essence, and that was everything. But here, there was, time was up. They thought it was all over. But in verse 50, look what Jesus says. He says to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed." You know, Jairus had just seen Jesus heal this woman in response to her faith and have him say, "Your faith has healed you." And so now he's saying, "Hey, Jairus, look at this woman. Look what happened. Just don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed." You know, by the way, telling a synagogue ruler to model the faith of a woman at that time was unheard of. This was a powerful thing, Jesus saying to him. And he says, "Don't be afraid, just believe." You know, Jesus often gives us those words, doesn't he? What we're facing. Don't be afraid, just believe. You know, if you're in a situation today where you are really afraid, where you're really facing it, I give you some homework. All right, I want you to read Isaiah 43. Read Isaiah 43, at least most of it. And just read those promises to what Jesus says, other promises like this one. Don't be afraid, just believe. Well, in verse 51, it says, "When Jesus arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James," that inner circle of his, "and as well as the child's father and mother. And meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her." "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She's not dead, but asleep." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. Actually, that word for laugh, it is usually translated with a stronger, sense of scorn or mockery or shaming. I mean, in this culture, stepping into a funeral with a lack of weeping was a huge disgrace. It was a huge slap in the face. And not only that, but he's saying these crazy things, and so they are very possibly angry with him, scorning him, shaming him. "Jesus, what are you thinking?" And in verse 54, it says, "But Jesus took her by the hand and said, 'My child, get up.' And her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. And then Jesus told them to give her something to eat, and her parents were astonished." You know, when we were looking at the leper, we looked at the fact that Jesus, if he touched the person he was healing, who was unclean, he would become unclean. So why did he do it? I mean, he was breaking protocol in doing this. But again, we see this compassion, this desire to just touch him and say, "I'm healing you, my child. Get up." And he doesn't care if people think he's, you know, outside of protocol, but he's showing this compassion. And, you know, I love the fact that his words, they rang out in that room. But you know what? Not just in that room. His words had to travel all the way to the place of the dead and call back that spirit of this girl who was there and bring her all the way back across the universe or however that works, across the dimension, and bring her back into this body. It says it's her spirit returned to her body, which is a biblical way that it talks about death, that we have a body and then we have a spirit. And they're different. And of course, a lot of scientists don't believe that these days. They say, you know, it's just your brain and your body and you're just cells and that's it. But a lot of Christian scientists will point out things like mind over matter or intuition or the placebo effect in medicine or near-death experiences on the operating table or spiritual experiences. And Christian scientists will say, hey, there's a lot of evidence that point to the fact that we are not just a pile of cells, but that we're a body and a spirit. And by the way, isn't it weird how in verse 56, Jesus orders them not to tell anyone what happened? You know, we do the story where Jesus is like, "Hold the phone. Everybody's got to see my miracle." Then he says, "Don't tell anybody about this one. This one's a secret." like, what's going on? You know, I think the key to understanding that is partly what we talked about of how that was for her to bring her in. But I think the key to it is last week's passage. Because do you remember last week when he goes across the lake to heal this demon-possessed guy? He tells that guy to go and tell everybody. And I think the reason is, a lot of scholars think the reason is that over there he was in non-Jewish territory where no one cared about him. Nobody knew about him. Nobody wanted him. And so he needed a missionary to tell everybody. But he comes back to Israel, and now he's surrounded by people who are actually obsessed with his healing power, right? He comes back and the whole crowd is just everywhere. And so he didn't want them to misunderstand on this side of the lake. He didn't want them to think that he was just this Santa Claus or that he was a political conqueror. But instead, he didn't want them to miss the spiritual realities, the most important things underneath, things like faith. You know, I love, too, that after Jesus calls her back to her body and he helps her up compassionately, and then he says, you know, go get some lunch, people. Just as like nothing ever happened. Like, let's get back to normal around here. Come on, bring the food. I love how Luke includes that also to not only show Jesus' holistic compassion on the girl, but also because it tangibly showed that this girl was fully alive, right? The parents are standing there going, am I hallucinating? And he said, no, feed her. You can't feed a hallucination. In fact, Luke loves to show us evidence like this, to show us that he's writing history, not myth. He loves to write things like Jairus, the name of the local leader that everybody knew. And if you have questions about this story, you know exactly where you can go. You can talk to Jairus. That's what makes this account so powerful. This isn't fantasy. You know, without truth like this, we too would be like those crowds mocking and saying, why would anybody think that they would live after death? You know, for thousands of generations, we've seen people come and die, come and die, come and die. Nobody's ever come back, people. What are you thinking? But instead, passages like this show us that there is somebody who has power over death. And so everything that we thought about this world is turned upside down. In Luke's history, he told us Jesus heals diseases. He says, not only does he cast out demons, not only does he calm storms, he actually raises the dead. His power and authority are unique. I hope that that doesn't make you yawn. It humbles us, doesn't it? Gives us hope. As Jesus mentioned, in one sense, for death, for believers, death is just sleep. It's like a nap before we wake up in glory. As Matthew Henry said, death doesn't extinguish the candle of the soul. It merely takes it out of the lantern for a while. Till we get put back in a different lantern. That's way better. I know many of us are grieving the loss of people very close to us. I know many of you have lost people. And we have a video testimony that I promised you guys a few weeks back of Danny Ige, who we got to play bass with us here today, too. And I would like to show that at this time.
I got engaged, I think I was like 30, in my mid-30s. Connie actually saw an ad in the paper for Ripon, Wisconsin, and she said, isn't Ripon real close to your church camp? And it wasn't until my father started having issues with dementia that we had to kind of rethink what we were going to do. When we walked into this house, that's the day after I sold my parents' house. And so this was going to be our house, and then we're just going to try and make some rooms for my parents. So we were just trying to survive. We're just trying to get my parents where my mother can take care of my dad. A friend from church was driving them, and they went to a doctor's appointment in Nina, I think they were making a turn onto a main road, and a utility truck just came and just broadsided them. When I got down to the hospital, it was so busy in there, there was no room for them to talk to me. They took me into like a phone booth. Sorry, your mother passed away. So that was kind of a shock. And as soon as everyone left, then my dad turned to me, and then he asked, you know, so then I told him. And then I think that's probably where my journey and grief started. That was the first time I ever wailed. I would hear about people wailing. I was with Connie in the bed, and I just wailed at the loss of my mom. Probably a few months later, my wife was up here, and then she goes, "Hey, what is this?" And there's a little lump on her breast. And I think Connie and I were kind of bracing for my dad to go. And we were very optimistic. We thought, you know, people kick cancer. You know, a couple years, you know, she'll be in remission. You know, she had the reconstructive surgery. We thought everything was fine. But then a little later on, maybe a couple months later, her back was really bothering her. And when we went back to the doctors, they said, "No, it's back. The cancer's back. You need to kind of go through another bout of chemo." I think it was on Christmas Eve. Came back from work. I found Connie on the floor. And that was the first time that she couldn't get up. I think it was that after the second day, first or second day, they said there's nothing more they can do. And when we were in the hospital, Casey had sung a song. And then he let me use his guitar, which I haven't played in years. I sang the song that I sang to her at our wedding. And then I thought, man, there's a song I wrote. I want to sing it for Connie, but I couldn't remember the song. I want to say around 4 o'clock in the morning, the words just came back. And I just got a piece of paper, started writing them down, got the guitar, and played her a song. She died. When you fast forward to June, Father's Day, here I'm taking care of my dad, and my sister came by with one of my cousins from Hawaii just to say goodbye to him. After they left, his body started to, when it tightens up. And then I realized, I said, "Oh, wow, this is it." I got my guitar, and I sang that same song there. After I finished singing, my dad passed away. It was grief about losing three people. Triangle bell. Where it was almost like ding, ding, ding. I didn't know which one I was grieving, because it was all three of them all at once. And it was pretty intense. In the grieving process, I realized I needed some help. When I talked about being in heaven so much that I think the head of the hospice for St. Agnes thought I was a suicide person. When I go back to ushering people into heaven, it's almost like you get a glimpse of what heaven is like. And you have this urge, I just want to be there. I just want to be there. But then it's replaced over time for God. Helps you with what you know. You know, so it's interesting how it takes your heart time to catch up with your brain and what you know. That same week, I saw this ad for Grief Share at Calvary Bible Church. And we did that for maybe a couple of months. And then Gary was so happy that we found a group. He's like, "Danny, why don't you think about, you know, doing one at your church?" Kelly lost her husband in July of cancer. Well, we're now back from our honeymoon. We just got back late last night. How I felt during the wedding, I couldn't wait until they said, "You are man and wife, and you can kiss the bride." Another highlight was when Casey was there. He's playing. We would do it together over at River Shores, that Your Love Never Fails. In that song, in the night, there's going to be pain, but in the morning, you know, comes a joy.
Danny, thank you for sharing your story with us. Powerful. There may be pain in the night, but joy comes in the morning. That's a promise from Psalm 30. And the reason it's true is because of Jesus' power over death. And so today we looked at two accounts of a compassionate God who's not content to stay distant from us, but he finds us, whatever mess we're in, and he helps, he cares, comes to put back together the brokenness that devastates us. But as we close, let me just point out again that there was a whole bunch of people in that crowd, but only two people got healed, experienced his power. And there were two, there was two stories of faith, right? Faith is the operating word. Faith that pushed through barriers to get to Jesus, knelt at his feet. And so I really want us to think as we go, are we going to be these kind of people? People of faith. People who have a faith that pushes to Jesus. A faith that believes he can do anything, but at the same token says, not my will, but yours. You know, a faith that trusts him alone for salvation, but lives kneeling at his feet. Lives in serving him and following him. Because if we do, friends, we'll get to see amazing, amazing power in this life and the next. So would you join me in prayer? Oh Lord, if there's anybody here today who has never said, Jesus, I trust you. I trust your cross for what you did for me to take my sins away. Lord, I pray that right now they would and say, Jesus, I want to have faith. Help me figure out what that means in my life. Help me to live at your feet. Lord, for all of us, I pray that we could be people of faith. Lord, help us not to give up when we face hard times. In our grieving, help us have faith. In our temptation, help us to have faith, Lord. In our joy, help us to have faith and worship. Lord, help us to be people of great, great faith. Just like these stories that we read today. And Lord, we just praise you that though there's pain in the night, your joy will come in the morning. We look forward to it in Jesus' name. Amen.